There are two points that I would like to bring out to start the fellowship today. The first is on knowing the time. On knowing the time. Knowing where we are, knowing the age we are in. The second, we will call this maybe the four factors of the service with the young people. Four factors of the service with the young people. Concerning this first point, knowing the time, or knowing the age. I think in this most recent training that we just completed, the semi-annual training in December, on the title was Laboring on Christ as the Good Land. Of course, there was a lot more to it, but the point was laboring on Christ as the Good Land. And I think a number of us were struck that the first message was on fighting for the land, fighting for the land. I think if you have read the book, The All-Inclusive Christ, if you've gone through that, you know that the matter of the spiritual warfare is actually mentioned much later. It's not at the beginning of the book. It's much later in the book. And it's brought out by through this development of the section on the minerals, and you know that from the minerals you get the weapons and so on. But in the story of the children of Israel, which mirrors our story as the Christian church, right? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whatever happened to Israel is a picture, is a type concerning us, you can see that the matter of the warfare or the battle is right from the beginning. And I was freshly impressed by this point, that even in the you could say the negotiations between Moses and Pharaoh, you know, they had 12 conflicts, 12 interactions. And out of the 12, 10 of them were related to the plagues. And in the course of that back and forth, as early as chapter 6, I believe, in Exodus, I think that may be the first time that God refers to his people as an army, as an army. And he says, actually repeatedly, they will come out of Egypt by armies, actually in the plural. I have to admit this never struck me or impressed me like this time. And then we read three verses, I believe, from Exodus chapter 12, and of course Exodus 12, if you know the book of Exodus, if we mention Exodus 12, probably the first thing one thinks of is the Passover, right? That's where the details of the Passover are mentioned. But I did not realize before that even in this chapter, three times, God refers to his people as armies for battle. So why am I bringing this? This is a fellowship. We're talking about our young people. Brothers and sisters, I think this relates so much to the situation with our young people, the situation with our second generation in the church life, not just in the church life, among all of God's children, in all of Christendom. There is a battle. There is a battle. There is a warfare. And this is between God and Satan, but I'm freshly impressed that the moment we entered into the Christian life, when we experienced our Passover, Christ is our Passover, we entered into this battle. And all our children did too, whether they realize it or not, whether they like it or not, they are in this battle, in this warfare. And we read one particular verse from chapter 10. This is in one of the negotiations. I think it was, I'll give it to you again, 10:9, Exodus 10:9. Moses and Aaron, they go in, they tell Pharaoh, Jehovah says, let my people go. And then in this negotiation, Pharaoh asks, who will go? Who will go? And Moses declares, we all will go. But specifically it says, we will go with our sons and with our daughters, with our old and with our young. I believe it may even say with our cattle, with our, livestock. All our possessions. And we didn't read the next verse. The next verse said, I'll paraphrase, but Pharaoh says, Oh, no. You can't take your children. And even in one place, it even seems like he's saying, no, you can't take your children. It's not safe. It's not safe for them. Actually, he didn't care about the children. In chapter 1, he wanted to kill all the children, all the boys. So what is this now, pretending that he cares about our children? No, he doesn't. He wants to kill our children. So again, whatever happened to Israel is a type of us. This is a kind of a window into the battle between God and Satan. Our children are talked about. Do you understand? Our children, our next generation, are part of the negotiation. And God is saying, no. The intention is we have to leave Egypt with our sons and with our daughters. And Satan is fighting this. And again, coming back to the fellowship and the training, which is, from the Old Testament, the conquering of the land, which we see, in the riches of the land in Deuteronomy. But we actually see the battle in Joshua. There's the fighting. There's the possessing. And it's very interesting. Actually, I'm reading the book of Joshua in my daily Bible reading. And it's very interesting how they get allotted a piece of the land. And then it says repeatedly, but the children of Israel were not able to dispossess this tribe and that tribe. They didn't do a thorough job. And I think that's a real warning to us, a real warning to us. The Lord wants to not only give us the land, his charge is that we have to, drive out the enemies, the tribes. And in that message, it was brought out the training message, number one, how these tribes, these seven tribes, symbolize things within us that are anti-God, right? Things of the natural life. And we need to be careful not to be too lenient with ourselves in our dealings before the Lord. Because this, especially in the family life, especially as parents, we may not realize how much, if we are not strict with ourselves in dealing with those things, how much ground that gives to the enemy in our family, in our home. And you may not see the result or the fruit today, but you may see the fruit in 3 or 5 years. So, saints, we have to be strict with ourselves to deal with all the things of the natural life. This actually is not just for our maturity and growth and for ourselves to experience the Lord, gain Christ, enjoy the Lord. Actually, this is part of our fighting for our children. This is part of our fighting for our next generation. And so, I hope we could be on the alert. One word that also is speaking to me these days is this word sober. We need to be sober. That is to have a proper alert view of the situation around us. Not be lulled into sleep. Matthew 13, maybe you recall, in the parable of the tares, there's a part there where the servants say, oh, what happened? They ask the master, what happened? It points out, it says, when the men slept, that is when the worker slept, it says, an enemy came in. They said, how did this happen? And the master says, an enemy did this. How did the enemy have ground? This is Matthew 13, I think around 50, huh? 25. I had 52. 25. Could you read the verse? You have it there?
But while the men slept,
yes,
his enemy came and sowed tares in the midst of the wheat and went away.
Yes. Of course, I'm borrowing this. This is not, we're not talking about tares. We're not saying that our children are tares. That don't misapply that. But my point is this, there's a principle here. And that is that we could let our guard down. And the enemy will have ground to come in and sow something. And parents, some parents may say, oh, no, I'm quite alert about my children. I take care of my children. Actually, my whole life is for my children. But it's very possible that we are misaiming or not fully alert, and that we're caring for their physical life. We're caring even for their education. We're caring for their future. But in certain respect, sleeping. Not alert that the enemy could come in and sow some seeds. So we need to be fully awake inwardly with respect to our children and the things in our household. And be aware, especially through the media, many, many things, whether the television, social media, whichever way, seeds can get sown. Now, of course, no one is able to guard everyone, all our children, from ever receiving, coming into contact with negative seeds. You can't guard them all the time. However, we can equip them. And this is why I wanted to read these verses in Thessalonians. In Thessalonians chapter 5, it says that we should walk soberly, as in the day. We are children of the day. And it's quite impressive, actually, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, how often Paul talks about the Lord's second coming to these new believers. You know, 1 Thessalonians, you could consider, is a kind of a help for new believers, or actually not directly new believers, for how we care for new believers and young people. You can learn from 1 Thessalonians, because Paul was dealing with this group of young believers in the church in Thessalonica. But it's interesting, it's of note, that in every chapter of this book, Paul talks about the Lord's coming, which shows that we can use this to help our young people to grow in the Lord in a normal way, to talk to them about the Lord's coming. Anyway, in chapter 5, I'm going to highlight a couple of points here. In chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is a little bit different from Ephesians 6, where it also talks about the armor. in the Christian warfare. And there, it says that it's the breastplate of righteousness. But I want to talk about briefly these two breastplates. In Ephesians, the breastplate of righteousness. And here, the breastplate of faith and love. Actually, they're very related. And saints, these are points that we need to pay attention to in our equipping of our next generation, both as parents and as serving saints. As parents and as serving saints, we should realize that our time is limited. Sometimes we use this phrase, we are on the clock. Do you know what that means? We're on the clock. That means there might be a time limit. There's a time limit, and the timer began already. And I would say, as soon as the child is born, we're on the clock. But particularly in the teenage years, and even preteen, from 10 or 11, certainly 12, 13, 14. This is such a crucial range in the development of a child humanly, but I tell you, also spiritually. How they will decide for the Lord, to be for the Lord or not, has a lot to do with what happens during that period of time. Certainly doesn't mean that if they don't choose the Lord during that time, they don't. So many, even of us here, came to the Lord later. But I tell you, this age, we must pay attention. 12, 13, 14. Like from the end of grade 7 through grade 9 is a crucial, crucial age. The breastplate of righteousness and the breastplate of faith and love. We should consider as the children progress. Okay, let me come to it from the standpoint of the serving saints. Now we preach the gospel at the end of grade 5, and so we have a crop of new fresh believers as they're entering into grade 6, which is around 11 years old. So. I don't think any hall has, like we used to have, one Lord's Day morning class per grade. You know, once upon a time, right? We used to have that. Nearly every grade we had that many young people was its own group, right? We call it class on the Lord's Day. I know we don't have that anymore, but still we should consider, what do our children? Or I don't want to call them children. What do these young believers need when they're 11 years old during the sixth grade? What do we want to equip them with in the Lord, before they get to grade 7? Now, I can tell you, we've gone through this exercise. And we have delineated certain points by grade. You know, we have that. We also realize that has to be updated, evaluated, and updated. Why? Because the age changes, and so now there are some things that we thought we could wait until they're in ninth grade, and we realize no, we can't wait, because they're facing the battle younger. So we have to include this in eighth grade. Anyway, I hope that every serving group in all the halls, and then we as parents would consider, what do I want? Not just what do I want, I shouldn't say this way. What is the need? What does this young believer in my home that has been placed under my care, what do they need? Before they get to grade 8, before they get to grade 9, oh my, in high school. Actually, I could tell you, at least this, they need the breastplate of righteousness. And they need the breastplate of faith and love. What is the breastplate of righteousness in a practical sense, in a way of application? This is the matter of having a sensitive, strong conscience. A sensitive, strong conscience that they know what it is to confess their sins, according to 1 Corinthians 1:9. And then the Lord will what? Will cleanse them from their sin and from all unrighteousness. And in doing that, they're experiencing the breastplate of righteousness. What this does, the confessing of sins, what this does is, if we obey the sense in our conscience, that makes the sense in our conscience stronger. Stronger. And if for some time we haven't obeyed, this is actually this fellowship is in this book, The Experience of Life. You can touch these points. How do you recover the feeling? You recover the feeling just by obeying. Obeying. Because it's hardly ever the situation that because you disobey, then you are so deadened and numbed, you never have any feeling. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. So obey that sense in the conscience that makes the sense even stronger for the next time. So that before you had to confess. What is confess? Confess means you sinned already. Yeah. But it says in Romans, that the function of the conscience is to accuse and to excuse. Actually, the conscience not only has a negative function of accusing you after you sin, the conscience has a positive function of what? Excusing you before you sin. That's that feeling that will say, no, don't go there. No, don't say that. No, don't look at that. That little sense. And we've all experienced this. Then we proceed anyway. Then what? The excusing becomes what? Accusing. Okay. Still okay. Because why? 1 John 1:9. Praise the Lord. So we confess our sins and he's able to what? Cleanse us from all our sins. Right? Maybe next time there'll be more grace to obey before. By this kind of experience, we're actually building up in them the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, this is very related to the breastplate of faith and love. Okay, I'd like you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. Verse 5, you know, this week, right? We just started the iterative messages, right, here. So the first message is on the vision, right, vision. And we bring out these points from actually 1 Timothy 1:4, right? God's economy, which is in faith. I want you to pay attention. 4 and 5. It says, don't give heed to all those things, right? But rather than God's economy, which is in faith. God's economy is in faith. Then verse 5. But the end of the charge is love. And love out of three things. Okay, have you noticed this? Love out of what? A pure heart. That's logical. But did you ever note that the second one is out of a good conscience? If we didn't have this verse, I don't think I would ever say that love comes from my conscience. Love comes from my heart, right? Love comes from my heart. But this verse says love also comes out of a good conscience. So How can you have the breastplate of love? It's by having the breastplate of righteousness, right? Righteousness maintains our love for the Lord. In Luke 7, we have a story of this woman that comes and she anoints the feet of the Lord with her tears. You remember that story? And then the Pharisee there, he judges, he's criticizing the Lord. Oh, you don't know, he must not know this, you know, the background of this woman and so on. And then the Lord gives a parable, little story about forgiving two people, a man who forgives two people, who forgives that much and then that much. And the point of that is, he who is forgiven much loves much. So do you see how the conscience is connected to love? Okay, the breastplate of faith and love. We need to equip them, the breastplate of faith, it's connected. All these three things are connected: faith, love, and a good conscience. They're all connected. But another practical way to equip a young person with the breastplate of faith is to help them to have the habit of being in the Word, of touching the Word. And I think in this area, we're better. We try. And even some of the young people, they start in grade 7, 8, and continue a habit of reading the Bible all through high school, even with companions. We need more of that. We need more of that. That builds them up. That way, when they're facing the things of the age, we can have some confidence that they themselves will guard their hearts. And that's what we're aiming at. That's what we need to build up. That they would have the breastplate of righteousness and the breastplate of faith and love. We also read Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God, bringing salvation to all men, has appeared, training us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. Saints, we send our children, we send our teenagers into an ungodly age every day. How can they stand? And how can we have any confidence that they would not be sucked in? We need to equip them. We need to consciously equip them. And even as parents, like once again, I would say, we need to make sure that we're sober and not sleeping. Not sleeping, that we're so concerned for only their practical life, only providing for them, making sure that they're proceeding in their education. But when it comes to these kind of things, we have no realization. And at that time, we don't realize an enemy came in and sowed some improper seed. So maybe I'll just say that much on this point. The second thing I want to bring out is this matter that I'm calling the four factors of the service the labor with our children. We have mentioned these at different times, but I do feel we need a kind of refresher, although I do believe there are some here that maybe had never heard these things before. Four factors. Number one, and this is, and I just want to highlight this. Number one is number one. Our shepherding. Okay. Then number two is the role of the parents. Or maybe, I'll say broader, the families, the family. Number three is the church life. Which includes the weekly labor of the serving ones, but is broader than the labor of the serving ones. Okay, and then number four is the conferences and kind of the annual events. I'll say just a quick word on the conferences. We should, for those who are kind of coordinating citywide, but it really includes all of us who are serving, we really should keep a kind of a record of all the events, spring conference, the summer school. Of course, the summer school is easy to document. Then we have what? We have the retreat with the winter retreat. It's the winter retreat, right? That's the first one coming up in February, the winter retreat. The so-called Harvey Cedars at Penuel, you know. Then we have the spring, now high school conference. We used to have it all together. Now because of the size, we've divided this. So we have the high schoolers conference. We have a middle schoolers conference now in May. Then we have the summer school. Then we have the high school juniors and seniors in the fall sometime. And then maybe we have some other, you know, citywide events or so on. We shouldn't just pick topics like, how do you feel today? What did you enjoy this week? In a kind of haphazard way. Yes, we do need to be open to the Lord's present anointing. How is he leading us? But we should have a kind of a framework. Again, we're on the clock. I want to bring this phrase again. By the time they are 17 or 18, and now mostly heading to college, some to work, some into the service, anyway, different things, some to trade school, what do we want them to be equipped with while they are in our hands? The Lord gave them to us. The Lord gave them to us. If you're serving with the young people's work for 7 years, after 7 years, what do you want to be constituted into them? Then we should consider year by year. You see, the true school has that kind of a thought behind it, starting with salvation and then ending with the Word of God. In between, the things of life, right? The Spirit and life, the church. You see a kind of progression and a kind of overview. Well, that's more on the side of the truth. Of course, we always emphasize life when we're in the true school. But on the side of life, the lessons of life, what do we want them to have? So anyway, I just hope we could be considering this. Even week by week in all the halls, what are we trying to put into them? Yes, we may not be 100% successful. That's true. But if we never aim, we will rarely hit the mark. You may hit the mark by mistake, right? But if we don't aim, we're not going to get to our goal. Okay, so that's for the conferences. Shepherding. It just seems, brothers and sisters, the most important thing is the personal shepherding. And historically, this is the area in which we are the most weak. We have a list of our high schoolers. We have a list of our, when I say high schoolers, I'm including the middle school. We have a list. What is the number? 162 on our list. 162. Yeah. But regularly coming, actually, to our meetings, our events, is less than half. We asked you to please update the list. I hope every hall has done that. If not, I hope we can do that even today. Everything starts with that list. Those are the names. Those are our candidates. Those are the fruit of our labor. Those are the fruit of the labor of the children's meeting. And those are the fruit of the church, right? They're the fruit of the church. Every one of them. What is the number again?
162.
162. I hope that at the very least, we are corporately praying for all 162 by name. At least every week. Of course, in each hall, has their number. But we all know others not in our hall. And this includes some who have not been meeting with us for some time. But they are ours. They are our children. And I'd like to repeat Moses' word in Exodus 10. We will go with our sons and with our daughters.
Amen.
Every one of them. Every one of them. We still want them all to leave Egypt.
Amen.
Right, to leave Egypt. So, at least we pray. Now, practically, as far as how many we contact, I can tell you from history, we've had this situation that at one time we had, I remember this number, 111. There was one time, this is before we had Hall 2. We had 111 here in it wasn't Hall 1, it was just the church in New York. It was here. And that's when we had five or six classes and so on. And we had approximately 50 serving ones on Lord's Day morning. Many of you were involved with those groups at that time. 50. Now, one would think that if you had 50 serving ones and 111 teenagers, that the shepherding which should be no problem. One takes care of two, like 0.1. Right? But our situation was not that. Now, we had 50 serving saints, who were very faithful to labor for the Lord's Day morning meeting. We had 50 saints who were very faithful to labor for the Lord's Day morning meeting. And I do believe, at the very least, we're praying for all the ones in that class. However, as far as the personal contact, I don't know how many of the 50 were participating. And this is not from at all a heart or a spirit of judgment. People have their situations, right? Their limitations. We're grateful that the saints would give their time to labor, to take care of the young people, shepherd them in this setting, in the meetings. Even more than this, to come together on Saturday, as many would before, to pray for that next day. But still, our personal shepherding was short. Now, I really have no idea what the situation is right now. But I just want to bring this out, and we need to consider this matter of one-on-one shepherding. Who is reaching out? Who is reaching out to touch these young brothers and sisters? We need to pray for their saints. Everyone needs a shepherd. And everyone responds to love. So, We should pray for the overall situation, but then we should each seek the Lord for our part. How the Lord would lead me. Which ones? Maybe it would just be two. Maybe it's just one. Good enough, because that's the Lord's leading. But we found this, that suppose you're taking care of one. sometimes that one will bring up another one because they're concerned for that one. And we'll even ask, can we include so-and-so? Sure. So now, actually, you've gained a partner in shepherding. We've experienced this. And they shepherd one another. They shepherd one another. Anyway, we need to pray for this matter. Now, I have found that the personal shepherding is very, very possible. Is more challenging today than in times past. Because, let me say it this way. There's a booklet called How to Lead the Young People. I think many of us are familiar. It's a little golden booklet. Of course, you can get it online at ministrybooks.org. In that fellowship, Brother Lee brings out 6 points of how to contact people, how to contact young people. And one of the points is showing interest. Showing interest. Actually, it's the first point. Show interest in their things. And as part of that fellowship, he says that we should study not only the Bible, but we should study the young people and study their problems. Study their world. Study the things that they are facing. And I think this part is more challenging today, to understand what our young people are facing. To understand what are their interests and what are their challenges. This does require some study. And it requires some fellowship among us. Of course, some of the things, brothers and sisters, we know are so dark today. They're so dark. And we'd rather not touch it. We'd rather not touch those things. And it's difficult. It's really difficult to even discuss some of those things with our children. It's just darkness. But that's what they face every day. And so we need the Lord's grace. We need the Lord's wisdom. And if not I, maybe with my child, don't have a way to discuss, I need to pray, Lord, give my child a spiritual father or a spiritual mother who could step in and have some breakthrough. Have some contact in this area. You know, I found this, I know in my personal experience, even my as much as I wanted to shepherd my children, as much as I wanted to, you know, just kind of be their friend and know their things, there was a limit. There was a limit. And I needed other brothers. And I thank the Lord that there were other brothers, at least 4, that came along in those crucial years. And now my son is 40. But those relationships that when he was 13, 15, 17, those relationships, they still are there. They still exist. And so it's precious. And I wasn't jealous. Oh, how come I... It doesn't open to me, opens to brother so-and-so. I was thankful. I was thankful that he wasn't opening to someone out there. But it was brothers. You know, of course, here we have this tradition, right? Uncle so-and-so, uncle. Thank the Lord for the uncles. There were at least, 2 of them were uncles. The other 2 were just kind of big brothers. But they came alongside. They came alongside. And so... And actually, in this regard, as parents, we need not only other parents, we need like the young adults and the college students to come in. The single saints have such a function in this regard, to care for our teenagers. And we should pray for that. Pray for this, these connections. I think in the past we've mentioned this, that we came upon some surveys of why young people, they continue in their Christian circle, and why some leave and so on. And two very interesting, two surveys came to this kind of, this was the result of their study, that people continue with their congregation if they make 5 meaningful intergenerational relationships through their youth. 5 meaningful intergenerational relationships. And that leads us to this point on church life. We need a family church life. We need, I like to say this way, an ecosystem in the church life, where they can grow everywhere. They can grow everywhere. And it's all interconnected and healthy. And so, anyway, I'm still talking about the personal shepherding. We need to pray for this. And we need to pray that we could advance this year in this regard. We have the upcoming winter retreat. This is one opportunity to pray specifically for some that maybe they haven't been around. Lord, would you lead me to contact this one that they could get there? We have, 3 weeks or so, something like that, 3 weeks? This is a good time for some specific prayers, specific and thorough prayers to lead us in this way. There's much to say about the parents and the families. I want to give time for the other brothers to share something. But maybe I'll just say this. Also in Exodus chapter 12, we read those verses. In Exodus 12, on the day of the Passover, there was a lamb in every home. There was a lamb in every home. And the lamb was slain, and the blood was applied. And that function of offering the lamb and applying the blood, we always associate that, of course, with who? With the priests. The Lord expressed this desire both in the Old Testament and New Testament, that he would have a kingdom of priests. But because of idolatry in that situation with the golden calf, God never got that. Never got a kingdom of priests, the universal priesthood. The priesthood was limited to the tribe of Levi. It seems that the closest that God ever got was on the night of the Passover. Because in every home there were priests. But who were the priests there? The mommies and the daddies. So this shows us something. I say again, everything about Israel is a picture of us. That shows that all the moms and dads, we should be priests at least to our children. And this is related to the Passover. So this is maybe more related to salvation. We can at least testify to our children concerning salvation. And then if you read chapter 12 and 13, it says, and when your children say at a certain time, what do these things mean? Because, you could imagine if the father, they slay the lamb, that's not strange, because to eat it, you have to slay it. But then to take the blood and start, putting it on the wall or on the door, I think the children would say, Daddy, what are you doing? Or ask Mommy, what is Daddy? What is this? And the instruction is, you just explain to them. You do it. The instruction is not, call Moses have, right, a meeting, and Auntie Miriam, and in the children's meeting, will explain everything. It's just you tell them. So actually, this does show that we should be priests and also teachers and prophets to our own children. We need to see the primary responsibility of the spiritual life of the children rests with the parents and not with the church. Of course, the church is always here alongside to help. And we can't make it. I think we all would admit, as parents, even before the Lord, we can't make it without the brothers and sisters, without the body. The body is here to support. But we need firstly to bear our responsibility. Maybe I'll just say that much. Brothers, we'll continue.
I had some feeling to share four factors also. They weren't exactly the same, though. So we have an outline, and the brothers might print some up, so afterwards you'll get the details on this. But these are basic principles of service with our young people. And we've had this outline for many years, and we share it in many places. I think Ricky wrote this outline. But I can't remember the last time we shared it with our serving ones here. Wherever we go somewhere and they ask us to, you know, help the young people serving ones, we share this outline. So let me just give you these four factors. One is love, which Ricky covered, but I want to share some more on this matter of love. The basic principle in our service with the young people, first of all, and overall, starts with and continues with love. As Ricky mentioned, everyone needs love, and especially our young people need love. And if you love them, this is an amazing thing to me. If you love them, they know it. And if you're just assigned to them as a duty, they also know it. And they can tell if you really love them, even though you may not say it, it may not show in different ways, but they know if you really love them. And this is the first matter that we would have an inward love and care for them, so that in our shepherding, as the first point here, there this matter of love is displayed and is conveyed to them, and they realize someone else besides their family loves them, besides their friends love them. And this is mainly evidenced in our contact with them and our shepherding of them and spending time with them. We need to love them above all things. And of course, you have these verses in 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul talks about being a nursing mother and an exhorting father to the new believers. This is a matter of love. And his care for them was out of love. And so he reminded them, you know how we were among you, as a nursing mother would care for her children. Love. The second factor is commitment. Commitment. You need to make a commitment with them of a number of years. In other words, if you're going to have burden for the high schoolers, let's say the 10th grade, then serve them through graduation. Serve them for 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. Or middle school, serve them from 6th through getting to high school. Make a commitment of some number of years and don't drop them. Young people do not understand why you would drop them or leave them. And the reason why I feel this is so important is because when I came into the church life, it was right after a major storm in 1978, and many of the serving ones who were serving the young people here all were burdened to migrate to other places. Some may have been lost in the storm, but others were burdened. And I heard the story that the last two couples, they said, we have some burden to migrate, but if you're going to migrate, we'll stay. And this other couple said, oh yeah, we'll stay, we'll stay. So they migrated, but eventually that couple also left. So the young people were without a shepherd. They were without anyone to love them. And so when Ricky and I came, he came back from college and I came into the church life, we were picking up the pieces. We lost a whole strata, a whole class of them, because they don't understand why you're burdened for Munich, Germany, but you don't care about me. Why you're burdened for this locality? And there was, you know, there was this. These saints, they didn't just leave arbitrarily. There was a move in the Lord's recovery to migrate to some, to Atlanta, to, you know, different places, and the saints picked up that call and went ahead and migrated. But if we're serving the young people, I don't know if this is right or not. Correct me if I'm wrong, brothers. If we're serving the young people, we have to be constrained a little bit. We can't just fly off for everything. We have to make sure that these young people are cared for if the Lord is leading us somewhere. And so we need to make a commitment to them. You know, you say you love me, but now you're off, running off to Europe because there's a move in Europe. Well, there is a move in Europe, and people need to migrate to Europe. But let my generation migrate, and you stay with the young people. How about that? Let the older ones who are retired go. But you need to stay with the young people. Make a commitment to them. The third point may be the most important, and that is coordination. We do not serve alone. We're not lone rangers here, for those of you who understand that term. We're not all by ourselves, you know, fighting the enemy. We are serving in coordination. And in our experience, in my experience particularly, the most blessing that the young people receive from our serving together is because of our oneness in our coordination. That means the most important service time is your prayer time with the other serving ones. It's not the time with the young people on Saturday night or on whenever night you have the young people's, you know, you're with them, or Sunday or Lord's Day morning. The most important time is that prayer time of coordination. Because in that prayer time, we're being blended together into one. And Psalm 133 is very clear. The commanded blessing of our God is on the oneness. If you saints who are served, I don't care if there's only three of you, five of you, a small group of you, that doesn't matter the number. But if you're one and you're burdened, the same, you pray yourself into oneness every week, then there will be blessing on those young people because the Lord will take care of them. The Lord will command it. The commanded blessing is on the one accord. And this works for every service group. I think this works for the maintenance service, for the cleaning service, especially when we're serving people, the young people and the children. And we brothers can testify this works for the entire church. Those who are burdened for your district, you brothers are praying in the district meeting. The blessing is on the district if you are one. And when you are one, you'll see it's not what we do that matters. It's not how well we deliver this fellowship on our conscience that matters. We do need to deliver fellowship on our conscience. But the real blessing will be on our one accord. The Lord will command the blessing. Then the last point of these four is conduct. Conduct. This is because young people don't really remember much of what you tell them, what you say to them, but they will remember you. They will remember how you lived before them. That's why Paul says, you remember, you know, remind you of what kind of persons we were, kind of among you we were nursing mothers. And I am always struck by this point because, you know, my father died quite young. When he was 52, I was just in college. But he was a man of very few words. He was a quiet man. But I remember the way he lived very vividly, the way he conducted himself, and a few specific situations. But that affected me much more. I don't remember what he told me to do or not to do and whatever he said to me. I just don't remember it. And I think it's the same with most young people. They will remember you. We are patterns to them. And the way we conduct ourselves, the way we, you know, in our marriage life live, the way we take care of our children, the way we come on time to the meetings, Think about this. If they see that you're always late to the meeting on the Lord's Day, what do you think that, I mean, then they're going to think it's not important to be on time because of your conduct. So it makes a big difference how we live before them and how we conduct ourselves in our family life and in our church life. You know, one of the greatest ways to shepherd them is to have them over for a meal or for a lunch or, you know, play with the kids. If you have younger children, it's a tremendous way to shepherd them. But when they're with you in your home and they're watching. You know, there's little eyes there all the time. And little ears sometimes, too. You have to be careful never to criticize the saints in front of the young people. That's the greatest damage they will ever have. So we need to pay attention to how we are and how we conduct ourselves. And it's good for us. We need a proper living, right? Before the Lord, and a proper conduct before our young people. So anyway, these four points, right? Love, commitment, coordination, and conduct. And I think the brothers may print up, there's an outline with verses. I think the brothers will print up some after the meeting. They may be on the counter. Yeah.
I'm giving a message.
Yes, sharing a little bit.
Concerning what our brother has shared. When they were sharing, I'm picturing myself, you know, in the sharing. I think we all are part of the sharing, right? I think it's really precious that God's desire is not just a few serving, you know, the serving one or the parents. God's view is we all are part of the priesthood. That's his original intention.
Right.
And of course, the serving, what we have shared this morning was concerning, is part of the church service. And but on the other hand, is all the serving ones and all the parents. During the time of the break, I was talking to some of the serving ones and some of the parents, and they all feel this kind of gathering is very much needed.
Amen.
And before, you know, some of the younger ones, they are easy to close up, and eventually it becomes a problem to them and also a problem to the parents, and they don't know what to do. I think this sharing is really helpful that today we all, that the Lord put us in, of course, in the different roles. And before I was a serving one with the children and was serving with the young people, then the college saints and, you know, different levels. I think, but it's all very helpful. I think the first one got benefited is ourselves.
Right.
No, we got benefited because we see in the bigger picture that not just our individual person, not just our individual family, but as a whole of the whole church. And especially, this is a timely word in the beginning of 2014, that we all, for this year, that we all can participate in raising the next generation. You know, without the next generation, the Lord's recovery has no hope. And our hope in the Lord is in our next generation. If we didn't have the chance to bring the Lord back, hopefully they will bring the Lord back. And so thank the Lord for such a healthy sharing for all of us. And when I talked to the parents and also the serving ones, I realized that there is a need of the laboring together.
Right.
Without the laboring together, I think both the serving ones are difficult, you know, to help the young ones. And the parents, they feel they're kind of hopeless because they don't know their young ones. So thank the Lord that in the sharing, we see in the picture that we all, as far as the according to the picture in Exodus,
yeah,
that we all are the, you know, we all have the Passover. And that during the Passover, we all are not just the one enjoying God's salvation, but also we are also participating in as a serving one, you know, serving not just the law, because the law wants us to be the functioning priest, and also we are helping our next generation. I think the picture is really clear. You know, the Lord wants the children of Israel to come out of Egypt, not just the adults, but also everyone, every family.
Right.
And this is the whole army. Praise the Lord. We are part of the army. So, of course, my kids are older, but I have the grandkids. You know, I'm still the serving one. And thank the Lord, they are open to me. So we all need to, I think, the service, we don't stop. We don't stop. We just change. We have different roles in the church life and also in our family. So may this word inscribe on our hearts.
Amen.
That we will also see one another and laboring together. You know, sometimes our brother Shia is very clear. You know, the young ones, they need friends. They need a serving one, but they need more than the serving ones. And the other ones are also can be really helpful, can make friends with them, and they can be open, you know, to us, and they can be more open to the Lord. So may the Lord continue to lead us and to bless His church. I think Mohsen can share. I just start with my sharing. Amen.